Well, good morning. How many of you, I'm going to start this message off in a real positive light. How many of you have ever started a diet? How many of you have ever broken a diet? All right, so what does that tell you? Y'all need discipline. You know, it is hard to start something, but it is incredibly difficult to complete something. Now, I don't do much now, but I used to play golf a lot. How many golfers are in the building? I know y'all have taken some golf trips before. And I used to brag when I was playing every week because, man, on my tee shots, I could knock the fire out of the ball. I mean, I would get down 250, 300 easy and just turn around and expect all the guys to applaud. But then I'd end up double bogeying the hole because it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. It's how you finish. We live in a time period where finishing, staying the course, doing what God wants us to do has never been more difficult. There are distractions everywhere. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. As you know, as we've been going through this, you're really at that halfway mark. We have reminded ourselves over and over again that yes, though we need dollars to complete projects, the real reality is this is a spiritual journey. As joining God in His work declares, if we're not busy doing what God is doing, then you have to ask the question, why do we exist? And if you're going to be a part of what God's doing, you're going to have to stay the course. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read the following beginning in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. Aren't you glad you're an American? That's a whole lot easier to say, isn't it? And they were from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives. Now, I just heard a wow. My wife is with me today. Say hi to Celeste. She's down here on the front row. She's the more easy to look at person than I am. But, you know, it's one thing to think 700 wives. As soon as I read that, I think 700 mother-in-laws. Can I have an amen? Or an oh me? Solomon clung to them in mass. And 700, just let that number set in. Had princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I want you to underline, turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after, underline this, other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow fully the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. You know, we live in one of the most crazy times in history. I was reading some stuff this past week and popped up. Now, I know everybody in the building's a Tennessee fan, correct? Correct? Correct. Well, I was reading about a campaign launched at that place of Satan, University of Alabama. How am I doing? And watched the video of all of the renovations that they are embarking on. 600+ million. They had seed money that helped them to get the thing launched in the hundreds of million dollars. And as I sat and read the article, watched the video, and then started thinking of all the things that are taking place when you look at all the sports complexes around the world, you look at everything that's being updated, it makes us ask the question, who and what are our gods? What are our priorities? As I shared with you months ago, I'm so thankful that you have stepped out and followed God and what God is wanting you to do here at Seymour First Baptist, because I think it's important for people in our world to understand that if we truly say we worship God, then the place where we worship God should not be one of disarray and should not be one of disgrace, but should rather reflect the importance and the value that we place on our relationship with God. Can I have an amen? Here you find in this passage a crazy set of events, but an incredible principle that maps out what it is you and I need to understand. How do we spiritually stay the course? There are two names mentioned among the names of all the different tribes that were being talked about. There is Solomon and there is David. David was a man who was far from perfect. David was a sinner, and it was not difficult to find the sins of David. But David, when he sinned, David did something. David repented. And he didn't continue in that same sin. You say, well, yeah, but he sinned in other ways. That is true. But when he did, he repented and he turned. Solomon, on the other hand, told by God specifically, here's the path I want you to take. Told by God specifically, here's why I want you to take that path. If you intermingle with these other cultures who worship other gods, they will influence your life. They will diminish the place that you have said, I, Jehovah God, hold. Solomon never repented, did he? In fact, we're told that he just kept going. He didn't listen. And in verse 10, that last verse that I read, it says that he did not keep that which he had been commanded, that he should not go after other gods, and all of the watering down began. How do you stay the course? I'm going to give you five quick things this morning, all right? Now, the faster you respond with your amens and your preach-its, the faster we get out. I can go through the five real quick. Somebody did say preach it, all right? If you're going to stay the course spiritually, to complete the task that God has, not just in joining God, but this goes far beyond that, in your life spiritually. If you're going to complete that task, number one, you must focus on the Word of God. You must pick up your Bibles and read them. in your lap, in your hand, or on your mobile device is the Word of God if you're looking at the Bible. The Bible is life. The Bible is the only truth that you and I can find in life today. If you're getting your truth from Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, folks, you're getting messed up, right? Fake articles, fake news, doesn't matter what political organization you're part of. I've gotten to the point now where I will trust my wife and I'll trust the Word of God, and that's about it. You know why? Everything else is following after another God. The only way you and I are going to find the path that God wants us to walk, to make the decisions that He's called us to make, to do the work that He created us to do, is to be a people, a person who stays focused on the Word of God. I said this last week in a message. Being a Christian ain't easy, is it? There are challenges that come at us left and right. Some of them come from our upbringing. Some of them come from our home situation. Some from our job situations. Some from who we hang out with at school. Those clubs that we're a part of. The circles that we operate in. It's tough to know what God is saying and how we're to respond. It's tough even in Christian circles to know. One of the most popular women's speakers, I'll call her, today, just put out a video a couple weeks ago. She was filmed during one of her sessions and literally diminished the role of God working miracles. Another famous Christian pastor, the son of a real famous Christian pastor, just 2 weeks ago said you and I need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament and just stick with the New because the Old Testament is not necessary. But the Bible says that from Genesis to Revelation, every word that's contained in the Bible is inspired by God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, so that we, the people of God, can know what it is we're supposed to do. So we've got to be people of the book. How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time have you looked to God's Word for the answers and the decisions that you're making? Now, I'm a numbers guy, and I love the title your pastor gave me, Minister of Stewardship. No one's ever said that. And yeah, I'm glad he didn't hold my hand. I'd have just died right there in the pew. It had been over with. Count me out. But as I was looking at the video slides and listening to Joe share the story, if you stay the course you're on, you will be 100,000 plus in giving on what you've committed. But I have a funny feeling that God has the other 175,000 that's needed to accomplish the whole 800,000. I have a feeling God has that for us. We just have to get in His Word and realize He's going to shape us. He's going to mold us. He's going to work us. He's going to show us how that can happen, because here's the deal. God never asks for something that He doesn't pay for. And God never, ever, ever goes back on His Word. But you see, you have to be reminded of that by reading the Word of God. Number two, focus on your prayer life. That's where Solomon continued to drop the ball. Solomon were not found throughout Scripture. We find it very difficult to see a place where Solomon was found just getting alone with God. Just spending that time listening. Now, we're really good about giving Him our prayer request, are we not? I mean, we write those things down. We go through the whole process, and I mean, we just give them to God. But what about what we're receiving from God? I had two conversations this past week that revolved around a use of a phrase. And many times we Christians use this phrase. Are you ready? Now, you know, you just gotta have faith. You just gotta have faith. I have a problem with that phrase because James chapter 2 says faith without works is dead. In other words, there is a direct connection that if you have faith, there will be activity. Because faith produces that activity. Your activity is the proof of your faith. Without the activity, you can say you have faith all you want, but if you're not doing, then it's obvious there is a lack of faith. There are a lot of people say, well, I'll have faith when I see it. I call you a wuss of a Christian. Because faith is believing in what you can't see. And faith is moving in the direction that you can't see because you know God's told you to, because you know God's going to provide the way. So faith and activity coexist. Faith without words is dead. I posted on social media one of my favorite songs from back in the golden years of Christian music, the 70s and the 80s. And there was a song that Rich Mullins wrote. How many of you used to listen to Rich Mullins? Okay, there's a few of you. Faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. That'll preach. The only way you get faith that involves action is to listen to God in your prayer life. You say, Tim, what am I supposed to do to help our church? You get in God's Word. You listen to God as you pray. Your whole motivation is indeed the title, joining God in His work. You ask the question, God, what is it you desire of me to do? And don't panic when God shows you. Because what God asks for, God pays for. Your prayer life will become visible in your activity. If you want to know how you're doing spiritually, there is a direct correlation between your prayer life and your life activity changing because of your prayer life. If all you and I do is pray and ask God, God, do something big. God, do a work in us. And we never do. Then it's obvious that we're just giving God our list. We're just saying, God, here's what we need you to take care of. God, here's what we want you to do. But if we'll stop and listen, God will tell us what He wants us to do. And we'll start doing it. Here's the question, though. Here's the question. Do you really want to know what God wants you to do? You see, I'm convinced that right now, the greatest struggle in American Christianity is we're really not interested in what God's doing. And yet, all around us, just as we prayed moments ago, for Christians who are enduring a life that you and I could not imagine. Just as we ask God to help them, we in America just sit back because we've got it okay so far. Yeah, there are little bumps in the road, but you know, you can be a Christian and it doesn't cost you anything right yet. Do you realize Christianity from its beginning has always cost something? It cost Jesus His life to bring it to you. Amen? It cost the apostles as they began to take the gospel and go and spread it out throughout the world. It has always cost your prayer life. Now, number three, forsake areas full of temptations. This is where I'm going to meddle. So I'm giving you a disclaimer, okay? Stick your feet out so I can step on your toes. I just believe in laying it out there. Solomon surrounded himself with temptation and did so in a very vivid way. When you read the list of wives and concubines, you have to understand he had more wives than there are people in this room. Now, just ponder that for a moment. All around him was temptation. Everywhere he went, there was the absence of a barrier. There were no reminders. In fact, he was busy building things for the other gods of his wives. And you do not find that there was anything that he was putting his time in to remind him who his God was. What areas in your life are full of temptation? What are the things that entice you? What are the things that just make you go, oh, I want that? I'm going to be honest and I'm going to confess for you. There are several things that Tim has to always put a reminder in. Anytime I see a Prevost motor coach going down the road, that's the coach bus size, water just starts drooling out of my mouth. I can picture myself in retirement going church to church preaching, playing golf during the week, Celeste being happy, me in that bus, and the world is all great. I mean, I love those things. And if you see one that's got dark blue with silver like the Dallas Cowboys, it's like I'm ready to press hard 4 copies and sign it. I love that thing. But I can't go do that. Why would I, number one, I can't, but why would I even want to spend $300,000, $400,000 on something like that? There's food. Bluebell. Enough said. My wife, thank God, she's a thrifty shopper. She's learned real quick, hey, if it's on sale, that's God speaking. And they don't put it on sale very often, so she buys smart. That way, when it's not on sale, the freezer still has a tub or two in the freezer. She's never gotten above 3 tubs, though. I'm still praying about that one. There are things that tempt us, right? Maybe it's cars. Maybe it's clothes. Maybe it's just going and doing. And we find ourselves with our influencers just sort of drifting. We wake up one day and we've spent and we've done. And we look back and we ask that question, but where was God in all of that? Forsake the areas that are full of temptation. And listen to me. Many times that can be the groups of people we hang out with. Now, you ready for me to really get personal? Many times that can be groups of people inside God's church. Because whether you want to accept it or not, not everybody in this room desires to be right with God. We want them to. We're going to preach and work and do and try to lead them in that direction. But here Solomon was in the midst of having a father who the Bible says, God said, was a man after his own heart. Solomon was a guy who made his choice and said, I'm going to surround myself with all these temptations. I'm not going to put any blocks up. And boom, next thing you know, Solomon's going down the path. And it was slow and it was subtle, but it was deadly. The next one, flood your life, number 4, with true spiritual friends. Flood your life with true spiritual friends. Those people that challenge you to walk with God. Listen, everybody likes friends, right? Right? Anybody in here just wants to be alone? Well, maybe a couple of you. Okay. I like friends. But I like friends that make me better. I grew up playing sports, was a baseball guy, played at the University of North Texas, was headed into the Texas Rangers organization. That's why they're still losing, because I didn't make it. I got hurt, and it's been downhill ever since. Just teasing. But one of the things I was told was, if you really, all through high school, if you want to get better, then you better practice with and you better hang out with people who are determined to get better themselves. In other words, if I would go to the batting cages, I would go with someone who could hit better than me. In golf, it was the same way. In tennis, it's the same way. In anything that you and I do, it's the same throughout. If you want to get better, hang out with people who are better and who are determined to keep getting better. If you decide and you say, hey, I just want to hang out with some people that'll be yes people, and I don't want anybody to challenge me. I just want to have some fun, and I want people to meet my needs, and I want them to sympathize and empathize with me. If that's the kind of people you hang out, listen, you're setting yourself up almost making it impossible for God to get a breakthrough in your life. Now, there's two sides to this equation. Number one, get you a group of people that wants to propel spiritually. But number two, determine that you yourself are going to be one of those people. In other words, you look around and you see people struggling. I'm a firm believer in accountability partners. I'm a firm believer in mentoring. I'm a firm believer that we need to share life. Look around and say, hey, you know what? I can help that person become better. And look for people in your own life that will speak truth to you, that will help you become better. Because here's what happens. And let's just use the remodel as an example. You get to the halfway point where you are, and you'll begin to hear the words, oh, we're never going to make it. That's not the group I want to hang out with. Because the never make it, never do it. You'll hear others saying, hey, we will make it. You'll find those like Joe who said, hey, we're doing great. In fact, you're ahead of the ball game when it came to the commitment time. Get around the people that say, hey, we can do it. Get around the people that say, hey, I'm not satisfied with my response yet. I want to see what God's going to do. One of the things I'm convinced of, we become so self-oriented, so focused inward, that we're raising a whole generation that is finding it difficult to find somebody who's willing to hear from God, step out in faith and obedience to God, and see God do what man says can't be done. Commit to be the person that's a true spiritual friend, that exhorts, that admonishes, that propels, that motivates, that pushes. Solomon didn't have that. He was repeatedly told over and over and over and over again. And yet you find in verse 4, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. And that comparison is made to David. Solomon did not surround himself with spiritual friends. Number 5. Hey, you got to number 5 real quick, didn't you? Number 5. Focus on joining God. In the 10 verses that we read, in the story of Solomon, you do not find Solomon declaring his intent, his determination to join God. You find all of his energy and all of his time spent with other things. In contrast, if you go back and you read through the life of David, even in the midst of David sinning, even in the midst of David's personal struggles, there is a consistent thread all throughout David's life that his intent, his desire, and his determination were to be the person that God created him to be. Now, that's always given me a struggle. Because in our Christian circles, you look at the sin list of David, and he would get ostracized. I mean, we would beat him up with a Bible in a heartbeat. And yet, God said, that's a man after my own heart. Why? Because David wanted, desired, and was determined to join God no matter what. David messed up, did he not? David sinned. But David repented. And God cleaned him up. God forgave. And God still used. How do you stay the course? Determine. You're going to join God in what he's doing. I want you to bow your heads with me. There are some of you sitting in this room right now. And it's really not been your priority to join God. There are things that you would love for God to do for you. And you say you love God, but the passion, the zeal, the determination, it's not there. Without even thinking about your campaign, just your spiritual walk, isn't it time? Isn't it time to say, hey, I need to join God. I need to make that determination. I want to see what God has for me. I'm not in it for fame. I'm not in it for a title. I just want to see what Jehovah God, who created me, who loves me, who sent Jesus to the cross for me, I just want to see what he has for me.